This morning we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 20th verse. My subject is righteous before God. Now, everyone ought to be interested in this subject. Righteous before God. In Matthew 5:20, the scripture says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." Now you think about that a moment. Except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed, not equal, come up to, but exceed the righteousness of the most moral, religious men of the day of Christ our Lord and the apostles. Except your righteousness exceed theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, who's speaking these words? The speaker is the Lord of glory himself. This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary preacher. The speaker is the Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ our Lord, God Almighty, God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, "I am the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Our speaker here is the Lord himself. Now, to whom is he speaking? I know this portion of Scripture is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it is said that Jesus went into the mountains. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to his disciples. That's the ones to whom he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness," and all of these three chapters in Matthew. He's speaking to his disciples. Now read it again, verse 1. It says, "He went up into a mountain. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." And he's speaking here to his disciples, to those who followed him, not to men in general. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is not the way to be saved. It is the way of those who are saved. It is the attributes or character of those who are saved. He spoke to his disciples. Now, what's his subject? The Lord of glory is speaking, and he's speaking to those who are following him, who are listening to him, who are his disciples. And his subject, what is it? Holiness. Holiness, that's his subject. Righteousness. That righteousness which makes a man God's child. That's the righteousness he's talking about. That righteousness with which God is well pleased. That righteousness with which God is pleased, not that righteousness that appeals to the flesh or appeals to men or which a man can fulfill, but the holiness and righteousness he's talking about is that righteousness which a man has that opens the kingdom of God for him, enables him to have communion with God, fellowship with God, to come into the presence of a holy God, that righteousness which makes a man accepted of God, that righteousness which equips a man for heaven. Heaven, my friend, is a holy place. Not just a special place, it's a holy place. It's prepared by a holy God for a holy people. Heaven is a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. The righteousness we're talking about here. The pure, perfect, immaculate, immutable holiness of God. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Nothing less than that. You see, God can require no more than perfection. He can accept no less than perfection, not being God. God cannot accept men on a scale from 1 to 10. It's 10, that's all. It's holiness, righteousness, truth. And this is what our Lord's talking about. The speaker is the Lord of glory. And the people to whom he's talking are his disciples. And he said, except your righteousness, your holiness exceed the righteousness of the most moral, religious man who ever lived, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness of which he speaks, that righteousness which is his subject, is that holiness and righteousness that pleases God, that's accepted of God, that opens heaven's doors. Heaven, that holy place, that place wherein entereth nothing that worketh or maketh alive. Now then, no man has this righteousness by nature. No man. We're born in sin. No man has this righteousness by works. No man has this righteousness by the deeds of the law. Some thought they did. And unfortunately, some today think they do. You see, these Pharisees and scribes of whom the Lord speaks here, they tried to accomplish this righteousness by endeavoring to keep the law or the Ten Commandments. And that's the reason the Lord said in verse 17. Now watch verse 17, two or three verses just before our text. He said to his disciples, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Don't you think for a moment that I've come to destroy the law, or to lessen the demands of the law, or to do away with the law, or even to ignore the law. He says, till heaven and earth, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from the God's holy law till all of it be fulfilled. No, sir, I didn't come to lessen the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. The law will not pass away till every bit of it be fulfilled. And those who would live by the law, and those who would be saved by the law, and those who would establish a righteousness on the basis of the moral law, they must fulfill every jot and every tittle, all of the law. To seek righteousness by the law is to be required to have two things, to never sin and never know sin. Now, that's just how strict the law is. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to establish a holiness, a righteousness before God, based on the law, we must never know sin and we must never commit sin. Well, the Scripture says to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. That's what Christ said in verse 19. Why, whosoever shall break one of the least commandments, one of the least commandments, and teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Just one of the least commandments. You see what he's saying? Our Lord is saying, except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed that finest, that most impeccable righteousness that any moral religious man can produce, that goodness, that morality, except your righteousness exceed that, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. For there are many who sought to establish a righteousness and a holiness before God by their works and by their deeds and by obedience to the law. And Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I don't think that for a moment. I didn't come to lessen its demands. I didn't come to put away the law. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. And I say unto you, whosoever shall break one of the least commandments, one that you count insignificant. Somebody said, I never lie unless I have to. Or I never have stolen anything except to eat when I was hungry. Or I never have, we talk about white lies and we talk about little sins. Christ said the least commandment. To offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. So those who would live under the law, those who would seek a holiness and a righteousness based on the Ten Commandments, on outward morality, do you not hear the law? Don't you hear what it says? Now, we don't have the time to cover every verse in Matthew 5, but I want you to go on and read the rest of that chapter and read what our Lord says. He says, he's quoting the law. This is the way people interpret the law. He said, you have heard it said by them of old time. You've heard it said by the teachers of old. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And to kill is to be guilty of murder. But I say unto you, this is what the law is saying. This is what the holy law of God is saying. Not only thou shalt not kill, but to have a thought of anger and wrath is to be guilty already of murder. He said, if you say unto your brother, thou fool, you're in danger of hell fire. You see, that's murder in the thought. That's murder in the attitude. And that's where the law reaches. The holy law of God doesn't just reach to my actions. It reaches to my attitude. It doesn't just make demands on the outward man. It makes demands on the inward man. It doesn't require just obedience outwardly. It requires obedience inwardly. For you see, God doesn't look on the outward countenance. Now you say, well, I've never murdered anyone. No, and everybody would agree with you. There are no witnesses to the fact that you've ever murdered anybody. But there's an all-seeing, omnipotent, omniscient witness who knows your thoughts, and you would like to have murdered somebody. You've had thoughts of murder. You've had thoughts of hatred. You've had thoughts of bigotry and malice, and God looks on the heart. And it's the heart, that's the seat of affection. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. My son, give me your heart. Keep your heart out of it of the issues of life. You see that? And then Christ said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, to lust, to desire, is to commit adultery. You see, the thought. You say, I've never committed adultery. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered it? Has it ever entered your mind? Guilty. The law of God says guilty. For the law of God doesn't only charge us outwardly, it charges us inwardly. And he just keeps going. He says, thou shalt not swear. Thou shalt not swear by heaven or earth or anything on the earth. Anything more than yes or no is sin. Anything. Now, we're given to emphasize in what we say. We use strong words, and yes, you know, we precede it with a few strong words. Anything less, anything more than yes or no is evil. We say, I swear to God that's true. Or I swear on my mother's grave that's true. Or I swear it's the truth. That's evil. That's evil. And it's promoted from a heart that is given to exaggeration and given to emphasis. And your word is not sufficient, so you have to add something to it. Go on. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. When the Bible teaches that, it is teaching proper judgment and proper punishment according to sin. That's what the Bible is teaching. It's teaching that if a man steals a watermelon, you don't put him in the electric chair. And if a man murders his neighbor, you don't give him 6 weeks suspended sentence. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, the crime merits the punishment that's suitable to the crime. But our Lord said, the law says this, if your enemy smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If he asks you for your coat, give him your overcoat too. If he compels you by force to walk with him a mile, go two with him. Well, I couldn't do that, preacher. That's what I'm saying. You can't do what the law demands. You can't. There's no flesh that can establish a righteousness before God by this law. There's no way that a human being, in the church, out of the church, in the pulpit, in the pew, in the world, I don't care, man, woman, boy or girl, old or young, can come up to this perfect requirement of God's law. That's the reason I say men are fools, to try to establish a righteousness before God or claim to be good. Now, you can say I'm a good person compared to the criminals, maybe. Maybe you can't. I'm a good person compared to this person. But before God, before God's law, we're sinners. We've thought sin. We've imagined sin. We've dreamed sin. We've anticipated sin. We've been restrained. There are a lot of things that restrain us. You take that old tiger over there in the cage. He's a good tiger as long as he's in the cage. But you let him out of the cage and you'll see what his real nature is. And that's the way some of you are. You're held in by the restraint and the bars of matrimony or religion or reputation or your job or something like that. What you would be if all those things were taken away. Some of us who were in the service in World War II, we saw what men and women are really like 9,000 miles away from home with the bars of church membership and the bars of matrimony and the bars of respectability and the bars of reputation all lifted. Nobody knew them. Nobody's going to report. And that's what they're all like. That's what man is by nature. That's what the law says. And men who seek holiness by the law, they're either blind to their sins or they're blind to the real holiness of the law. Now, Christ said, you've heard it said by them of old times, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If your enemy's naked, clothe him. Pray for him. Don't have any hatred at all. My friends, what we've done, we've missed this thing. We don't know what sin is, and we don't know what the law says. Or we wouldn't try to establish a righteousness before God based on the law and our obedience unto it. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, and this offended them. They got on him for eating without washing his hands. That was one of their ceremonies, one of their traditions, one of their customs, to wash your hands before you ate. And he didn't, and his disciples didn't. And they said, you don't wash your hands before you eat. He said, now you listen. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes from his heart. And you see, these men were offended by that. Why? Because they thought that righteousness consisted in outward things. They didn't do this and didn't do that and didn't do the other, and they thought that made them holy. Christ said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murders. Out of the heart proceeds blasphemy. Out of the heart proceeds fornication. Out of the heart comes these things. And this is that which defiles a man, not to eat with unwashing hands. And in Luke 16:15, he said, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, and that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Oh, how we need to look at that verse. How we need to study it. Are we justifying ourselves before men? What is the basis of our conduct and behavior? Is it to seek the approval of men? Or are we seeking a righteousness and a holiness before the Lord God? There is a difference. And the Pharisees had a form of righteousness. Listen to this Pharisee in the temple. Christ said the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, and he lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week, and I pray, and I give alms to the poor, and I don't commit adultery, and I'm not unjust, and I'm not an extortioner, I'm not even like that fellow over there. And our Lord said he went home damned and condemned because God looked at his heart. God didn't pay any attention to what he said, not any attention to what he did, because our Lord God saw his heart. He saw his heart. And God called these men hypocrites. Hypocrites, they say and do not. They claim and are not. Christ called them whited sepulchres. Whited graves. He said on the outside you're whitewashed and you appear beautiful to men, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. All of the creeping, crawling, vile insects of hell are in your heart. And you know they're there. And while you claim this outward respectability and outward morality and outward righteousness, your very insides are exposed to the all-seeing eye of God, and God condemns you for what you are inside. You better have a righteousness better than that outward righteousness. He called them not only hypocrites and whited sepulchres and a generation of snakes, but he called them clean cups on the outside. I wonder if you go in a restaurant and the waitress brings you a cup and it's just as pretty and shiny and clean on the outside, but on the inside, my goodness alive, it looks like it's been used for a year and never been washed. Would you drink out of it? Of course not. And Christ said these men are clean cups on the outside, but on the inside full of extortion and excess. He said, thou whited sepulchre, thou hypocrite, cleanse first that which is within you, and the outside will be clean. This was Paul's charge against Israel in Romans 10:1. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. They have an enthusiasm for religion, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness. And they're going about to establish a holiness of their own, a righteousness of their own. They're going about to establish something that doesn't even exist. They're going about to establish something on the basis of a law which cannot save, which wasn't given to save. They're going about to establish an outward morality that God doesn't even look upon. In fact, he looks upon it and condemns it. And it comes down to Isaiah 64:6. Listen to this. Isaiah said, We're all as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all do fade as the leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Every man in the Old Testament who saw God saw his sins. Every man, I don't care how moral he was, how influential he was, how important he was, how religious he was. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts." And he said, "I cried, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When this man saw God's holiness, he saw his sinfulness, and the sinfulness and wickedness of all about him. Job was an outwardly moral man. He was a law-abiding citizen. He was a respected man. He was a religious man. He prayed for his sons and daughters. He said, "I'm going to pray for them, lest they not pray for themselves. I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them, lest they forget." And even God told Satan that Job was a man who shunned evil. And yet when Job saw the holiness of God, he said, "Lord, I've heard of you, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I've spoken once, twice, I'll never speak again. Woe is me." Daniel, praying Daniel, suffering Daniel, Daniel of the lion's den, he said, "When I saw the Lord, my beauty melted into corruption." Corruption, mind you, corruption. That's what Daniel said of his righteousness. Corruption. And this, it brings me back to my text. Our Lord said, Therefore, except your righteousness, your holiness, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now let's work on that a little bit. First of all, their righteousness was their own. It was established by their works, by their fasting, praying, obedience, abstinence, and all these things. Our righteousness as believers is Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Listen to these scriptures. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all sin. But by one man's disobedience we became sinners. By the obedience of one we were made righteous." Their righteousness was their own. Their own. Ours is Christ. He was our representative. He obeyed the law for us. He imputed to us. He imparted to us. He gave to us. He reckoned to us a perfect righteousness based on his obedience. Now, their righteousness, the scribes and Pharisees, was by their own works. Their works was theirs. Ours is Christ's work. He fulfilled the law. You see, a man told me one time, he said, "Preacher, until I started listening to you on Channel 13, I didn't know why Christ came into the world. I know he came and died, but I didn't know why he lived on this earth 33 and a half years as a man in the flesh. Why was he tempted? Why was he tested? Why didn't he just come from heaven as a full-grown man, down the cross, going back to heaven, get the job done?" Our Lord was made under the law. You see, God's law demands obedience. God's law must be honored. God gave the law to man, and man must keep the law. God requires obedience to the law of man, and man must obey that law. And Christ came down here in subjection to the law of the home, the law of the land, the law of Israel, the ceremonial law, and the law of God, the moral law. And he kept them all in every jot and tittle. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Fulfill it. And see, he not only died on the cross and satisfied justice, but in his daily life, in his walk and talk and thoughts, he knew no sin, and he never sinned. What was those two things while ago I mentioned to you that we had to have before the law? Never know sin and never do sin. Christ knew no sin. And the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he did that for us. He represented us. And then notice this, their righteousness was their own, based on their own works. Their righteousness was imperfect, as all flesh is imperfect. There's no perfection in the flesh, but ours is a perfect righteousness. It's perfect in Christ. He has made unto us wisdom, perfect wisdom, righteousness, perfect righteousness, holiness, perfect holiness, redemption, perfect redemption. For the Father said of Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, something else about the Pharisees' righteousness. It was their hope. For they're going to stand someday before the Lord of glory and say, "Lord, We preached in your name. We prophesied. We cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. That's our righteousness. That's our hope. We did. We went to church. We served. We taught Sunday school. We fasted. We prayed. We gave alms. We gave our tithes. That's our hope. He shall say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's their hope. That's their righteousness. God can't accept it. God's a holy God. You see, I don't care how good your righteousness is. It's a flesh righteousness. And in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's filthy rags. God cannot accept anything less than perfection. And you can present the best deeds a man's ever done, the best words a man's ever spoken, the most gifts a man's ever given. God can't be satisfied with it because it's imperfect. God's perfect. God's holy. Now, if Christ comes and stands in our place and he says, Father, you see these wounds? I was wounded for their transgressions. Father, you see, here's my record. It's perfect. Here's my thoughts. They're perfect. Here's my works. They're perfect. And I did that for those people who believe in me. And here they are. Now, they have a righteousness. It's my righteousness, not theirs, mine. That's the reason he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now watch Colossians 1, 21, 22. And you, that were one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Christ is our righteousness. And Christ's righteousness far exceeds the righteousness of any religious moral reformer who ever lived. Because Christ's righteousness is God's righteousness.